Before I get into the main subject, I'll comment about all the physical lights we're going to be seeing this time of year, particularly the so-called Christmas lights, used to decorate inside and outside of homes and businesses practically everywhere. Aren't you thankful you aren't spending big amounts of money on decorations? Some people use so much electricity for their lights that they have to install extra breaker boxes just to supply the extra electricity for all those lights. Well, how did that tradition get started? Well, you probably know that sun worshipers like to build bonfires and light other fires in order to honor the sun god. Well, now we have electricity and electric lights, which are much more safe, convenient, and cheaper. And so sun and fire worship accounts for the popularity of all the use of lights for celebrating Christmas. That also accounts for why the color red is associated with Christmas, because red represents fire and represents the sun. Well, physical lights are also frequently symbolic of mental and spiritual lights. We speak of being enlightened, which means we have knowledge and understanding. And that's true for true knowledge, but it also often is used to represent false knowledge and understanding. So that brings me to the main subject of my sermon, and that is we as God's people need to earnestly seek true light, the light of godly knowledge and understanding and wisdom. The subject, or the title of my sermon, is Knowledge, Understanding, and Wisdom, Good and Bad. Because we also have to be aware of all the wrong kinds of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. We truly should be seekers of truth, to seek knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And this ties in to some extent with the last sermon I gave about how we are once again entering the dark ages, where people are more in darkness about true knowledge and understanding and wisdom. In Hosea, we read, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." That in itself is a major danger. And I want us to turn to begin with now to Proverbs 2. And see the amazing emphasis on seeking knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. This is really intriguing and inspiring to me. Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 1. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Eternal and find the knowledge of God. For the Eternal gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you." Well, I'll stop there, but I'm going to go on to chapter 3 and read a few verses. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." Of course, that's referring to godly knowledge and understanding and wisdom. In my New King James, in any New King James version of the Bible, the word knowledge is there 69 times, the word understanding 85 times, the word wisdom 103 times. The word disciple partly means a learner, a student. And just think of how the original 12 disciples were with Jesus Christ 24/7 for 3.5 years. Just think how much they were exposed to and how much they were absorbing and learning during that time. Well, we have a lot to learn to catch up with them, don't we? Proverbs 1 and verse 7 gives us a fundamental. It says, "The fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God, and the love for God, and the deep reverence for God is the beginning or the foundation by which all other knowledge and understanding should be judged. Yeah, that is like a prism, I mean like a film, a filter is the word I'm trying to think of, a filter by which we should judge all other things. And a similar scripture is in Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And so there again is the foundation, the starting point, and the filter to judge all other knowledge. Of course, to sum it all up, Jesus Christ said in John 17:17, "Your word is truth." That we can rely on as being absolute truth. And if something is in harmony with that truth, then we can trust it as being true. But if it's not in harmony, then we should reject it. For example, all true physical science is good understanding, because there is nothing in the Bible that contradicts true science. And so if it's true science, then there's not going to be a conflict with the Bible. And I'm going to turn to another very interesting proverb, and that is chapter 25 and verse 2. Chapter 25 and verse 2, which says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter." God wants us to be searchers, researchers, investigators, students, to have a love of learning, to love what is factual and true. Christianity supports research and study and trying to figure things out in harmony with this verse right here. Most other religions are more superstitious, and they just think, well, you know, it's not our business to look into why things are the way they are, or how they got to be that way, or what is true science. But thankfully, the Bible encourages us to try to learn all that we can about His creation. By far, the main thing to study, of course, is the Bible. More than anything else, we're to search out the Scriptures. And along that line, I want us to turn to Matthew 13, an amazing chapter. Matthew 13, where Jesus was saying many profound things. Matthew 13 starts off with Jesus giving the parable of the sower. I want to remind you that the part of the parable that is the main warning for God's people is the part about the seed among the weeds and the thorns and all. Because even though we believe the truth, we are surrounded by so many distractions and so much knowledge, so to speak, and so many interesting things that it's very easy to get sidetracked and fill up our lives with so many other things that it crowds out the focus on God and the Bible and His way of life. In other words, the weeds could represent what is false, but weeds can also represent true things, but it's just not important. And if we let too many of these other things that are not all that important fill our lives and our minds and our time, then the truth of God and gets crowded out. Now we come down to verse 9 after He's given the parable of the sower. In verse 9 He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, every time you see where Jesus said that, it's like Jesus saying, hey, listen up, pay attention. You better get this. You better think about this and apply this. So it's a good warning. Now, beginning in verse 10 down through verse 15, he's describing how most of the world is blind because God has allowed Satan to be the ruler of the world, and he's allowed Satan to blind people, and that's for God's purpose, so that he can have more mercy on them later on. And so he's only opening the eyes of a relatively few that he's calling into his church. And so we come down to verse 16. Verse 16, speaking to his disciples, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Brethren, we should just be thanking God all the time for the amazing blessing to be able to understand spiritual truth and make sure that we stay close enough to God that we never go back into darkness, because we've seen lots of examples where people turn their backs on God and they lose understanding. You wouldn't think that people would lose understanding, but they certainly do. Now, I find it fascinating to read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, because Timothy is a good example of a great man, a great man of God, a great evangelist, overseeing churches and all. But he had so many interests and was allowing so many other subjects into his life and not trying to steer the church members away from all these other distractions, that Paul repeatedly, all through these two books, keeps warning Timothy and those under Timothy to stay focused on our calling and our purpose and our direction in life. And so I'm going to begin in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Now, of course, like I say, it all ties together. The whole book of 1 Timothy and the whole book of 2 Timothy all tie together about this subject. But in 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 15, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." Now, the King James Version of the Bible says study. And that's sort of the point of the verse, but the word study is not really in there. But that's the overall point, that we need to study in order to be a worker. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There's plenty of people who wrongly divide the word of truth. "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." Now, the word profane doesn't mean vulgar necessarily. It doesn't mean something filthy or raunchy or like cuss words or anything. Profane means not sacred. It means just materialistic. In other words, don't just let the worldly things, the physical things, crowd out the spiritual and idle babblings. There's so much trivia there then and certainly today, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Because it's like those weeds that are crowding out the plant that is supposed to be growing. Verse 17, "And their message will spread like cancer." Yeah, there's quite a warning. You allow too many distractions in your life, and that begins to spread, because one thing leads to another. Now, chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." You know, the main reason people deceive is because they themselves are deceived. They may believe what they're saying. Now, there's plenty of people who deliberately lie and deliberately deceive. But also, many people who are deceivers are just telling you what they believe, which is wrong. Verse 14, "But you must continue." So, like Timothy, we got started out on the right track, but are we continuing? "Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." We want to be wise for salvation, so we must know the Holy Scriptures. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Deep down in our hearts, we need to believe that it is profitable to study and meditate on God's word. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And now we come down to chapter 4 and verse 2. So Paul is telling Timothy, preach the word. Don't be preaching on things that are way off the track that are just very loosely related to the Bible. Preach the word. And then verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Well, there's many, many different things that can appeal to itching ears. Like Paul said, there are a lot of people who just always want to learn some new thing. It's almost like they're more excited about something that sounds new than what is true. So we've seen many people who have actually ended up going out of the church because they have itching ears and they get so fascinated. And then after they learn all about this distraction, they become so excited about that. And if you don't agree with that, well, then it's like, well, either if you won't agree with me, then I'm either going to find another church that agrees with me on this particular point, or I'll just start my own church. And that's one reason why there have been so many new churches started. It's like, if you can't find anybody to agree with you, well, then start your own, and then you can be the boss. And you can tell everybody it's my way or the highway. You know, you have to agree with me if you're going to be in my church. So that's always been the world that we live in. Now, another major point to keep in mind, and that is true knowledge is only valuable if we use it. We've always said that in the church. Knowledge is only valuable as much as it is applied. I'm going to turn to Matthew 5, which I know you're familiar with this scripture. But Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Now, Jesus also said, I am the light of the world. And the way I view that is Jesus and God are like the sun. They're the source of light. And we are like the moon. We reflect the light that comes from God. And so Jesus says, I am the light of the, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But once he left, he's depending on us to be the light bringers to the world. But he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It doesn't say they will hear your good words. They'll be impressed with your knowledge. But what's more important is the works. Are we living by what we claim that we believe? People are more impressed with a sermon where they're more impressed with somebody who's living something than merely saying something. In other words, they're more concerned about those who walk than those that just talk the talk. In fact, people can get so proud of themselves because of their knowledge, they think they're great people of God just because they have so much knowledge. And that was a common problem among the Jews in Jesus' day. And that is, they felt so superior because they had the knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. But Jesus chided them for not living up to what they taught, as well as the fact that they were adding things to the word. Romans, the second chapter, I think is fascinating because the entire chapter is where Paul is chiding the leaders in his day for the fact that they preached things, but they didn't live by it themselves. But they just found the fact that they were the authorities and had the knowledge and they were the teachers, that automatically made them the special people of God. And they sort of had it made as God's chosen people. Well, later on in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Well, we know what true love is. True love is obeying God's laws, loving God and loving one another, and how we act and how we live our lives. So we have to be aware that we don't become self-satisfied just because we have learned so much. That's not how God is primarily judging us. You know, Jesus and the apostles throughout the New Testament frequently warn God's people about not being deceived. And for a long time, that really surprised me. It's like, well, you've already called me. You've opened my mind. You've given me understanding of the basics of your truth. How could I be deceived? I know what's right. I know how to separate right from wrong. But over a period of time, we've seen a lot of church members who became deceived. And so we should not be too sure of ourselves. You know, take heed lest you fall. Don't begin to trust in yourself and get cocky. There's so many ways to be deceived. I'm going to turn to Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5. Because this kind of describes the world that we live in. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We do live in an upside down world. It's amazing. Sometimes people are falsely labeling things and they know they're lying. But many times they label things incorrectly because they actually believe that. Their whole value system, their whole ideology is just so upside down and so contrary to the Bible. And the more our society gets away from reading and believing the Bible, the more confused the people are becoming. And it's like they just grab hold of anything and begin to believe it. In verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Yeah, they get so self-satisfied and cocky and proud of themselves and think they know it all and think they're the elite and begin to try to push their ideas on others. But there's more subtle deceptions that are more likely to endanger us. There's so many counterfeits and slight deviations from the truth and mixtures of truth and error. You know, it's like people continually want to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Almost every religion has some truth. But that's not good enough to have some truth. If it's mixed together with error, that's like saying it's okay to drink a glass of milk if it has just one drop of poison in it. You know, that's still poison. You want the pure truth of God. And so much of so-called Christianity, mainstream Christianity today, is indeed a mixture of truth with a lot of error. And that's no good. When people are being sworn in to testify, they're asked, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Well, we know we should not use the word swear, so we say, well, I affirm to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But that's so important. And a lot of people, it's funny, a lot of people that say, I swear, they go ahead and lie. And the people that say, I affirm, are people who are more likely to respect the Bible and be trusted to actually tell the truth. People can be deceived because they don't hear the whole truth. You know, you give them a little bit of truth, but you don't give them the whole thing so that they can get the wrong idea. We live in what's called the information age. And truly, there's a lot of information, all right. It's amazing that you can read about almost anything on the internet. We have computers and smartphones and access to the internet. lots of data. There's also lots of misinformation and disinformation. You know, misinformation means things that are just incorrect. And disinformation means where people are deliberately lying, they're deliberately trying to mislead you with false knowledge. When I think of all the trivia that we're surrounded by, I keep thinking of that game called Trivial Pursuit. It's like so much of the world is pursuing trivia. And rather than pursuing the real truth, the big picture, it's almost like they enjoy picking up little pieces of a jigsaw puzzle, but they never put them together to really get the whole picture, the whole plan of God. And that's largely because they don't have the foundation of the Bible. You know, when people are thinking of reading something or studying something, there's some questions they need to ask themselves. First of all, is this true? But that's not the only question to ask. It should also be, is this edifying? Is this good to know? Is there some benefit in this? And then thirdly, how many other things am I reading together with this? And does all of that crowd out my focus on God and the Bible? In other words, we can study or read about a lot of things that have a little bit of edification, a little bit of benefit. But again, if this just fills up our whole life and we lose the focus on God's word, then our whole life becomes very shallow, spiritually speaking. So we need to remind ourselves, each of us only has 24 hours a day. And a lot of that is spent sleeping and eating and things that are required. And so how am I going to use the rest of my time? Am I making sure that I'm including the high priority things in my life? And even when it comes to knowledge and understanding and wisdom, it's nice to have some wisdom of the world. I mean, when 1 Corinthians 1 says that God is called the foolish of the world and not the wise of the world, sometimes we do need a little more physical wisdom as well. But God is going to honor those and have the kind of wisdom that is really most valuable in God's sight. I'm going to turn to James 3, where James speaks of two different kinds of wisdom. James 3, beginning in verse 13. Is who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness and wisdom. There again, notice the emphasis on conduct and not just wisdom, not just knowledge and understanding. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, who are the peacemakers. So those are the fruits and the evidences of godly wisdom. And so we should judge the kind of wisdom that we have by that standard. It's very sad that the trend in the last, especially the last century, has been for schools to become more and more disconnected from the foundation of the Bible. And the Bible is more and more disrespected and not even mentioned. And anything related to the Bible is denigrated and shunned and not respected. And so, first of all, schools are not teaching the values and the biblical principles. And then when they get to college, it's even worse. Because it seems like our colleges, many of our colleges, are just dominated by professors who not only don't respect the Bible, but even despise the Bible and Christianity and true values, and have a completely different ideology, and try to brainwash the students there. So many people come out of college more stupid than they were when they went in. They lose wisdom that they had to begin with. Now, I'm not talking about how a person is born. I'm not talking about what kind of an IQ or intelligence you're born with. I'm talking about what happens to you after you're born. Depending on what you listen to and what you're exposed to, you either become more wise or you become more foolish. And this world is getting filled with downright foolishness. People are becoming fools because of the things that they believe that are so contrary to reality. The Bible points us to reality. God is the creator. He knows what's true and what is not. And that should be the foundation and filter by which everything else is judged. Now, when people go into college and they study factual things like science or math or finances and so forth, that is valuable. But it's so sad that they can come out of college that even though they've gained useful knowledge for an occupation, they have absorbed a lot of garbage as well. But then if they go into college and they've majored in women's studies or sociology or history, a lot of things that are not concrete, that are not scientific, they're kind of like ideological, unrealistic things, their minds are really filled with things that are just useless. And they come out of college wondering, well, why can't I make a living? Why won't anybody hire me in a job? I want to speak now about true light versus the counterfeit light. The word enlightenment is certainly a good word. In fact, Ephesians, the first chapter, speaks of how God has enlightened us with amazing understanding of his plan of salvation. That the more we understand it, the more awesome it becomes. And I think after you've been in the church for a while, we begin to sort of take it for granted, and we need to stop and give thanks for the amazing understanding we have of spiritual matters. Jesus Christ came as the light of the world, as I said. But you know, it's very interesting, and I'm going to turn to Isaiah 14:12, which we know is talking about the archangel who became Satan. Isaiah 14 and verse 12, which speaks of the archangel who rebelled against God and became known as Satan the devil. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven?" And most Bibles say Lucifer, son of the morning. "How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations." Now the Hebrew word translated Lucifer is Halel. H-E-Y-L-E-L, H-E-Y-L-E-L. It kind of bugs me that this Latin name Lucifer has become the translation. Of course, I understand the root of the word. Luce means light. In Spanish, L-U-Z, and they pronounce Z's like S's. Luce means light. Correcto? If I'm incorrect, somebody can correct me. But I think that's true. Luce means light. So Lucifer does refer to light. So this word Halel actually means light bringer, or day star, or morning star, or shining one. Now this is a curious thing. We wonder how significant is this name. Did God originally plan for this archangel to bring spiritual light? Did God intend for him to bring the light of truth to either other angels or to human beings? I'm curious as to why he had that name. But what has happened since this archangel rebelled he became the main source of counterfeit light. He still wants to be thought of as a light bringer, and everything that he teaches as being light. But it's all evil and perverted and corrupt. There's an endless variety of false light. But I'm going to turn to John 8, and I'll tell you what Jesus had to say about Satan. John 8 and verse 12, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." But now go to verse 44. Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Well, does anybody lie today? Oh, man, we are surrounded by lies. And but the father of lies is Satan the devil. He wants people to believe lies and tell lies and pass along lies. And he's very crafty about doing that. In fact, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians lets us know just how clever and crafty he is. I mean, 2 Corinthians 11. We are up against a brilliant enemy. And so we really need God, because we're no match for Satan and the demons if we don't have God. But 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity or the purity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well put up with it." In other words, I think some of you would actually accept those false things. By the way you've been acting and the things that you've been starting to believe, I wouldn't be too surprised what you might accept and go along with. And then going on to verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Yeah, they can look real holy and sanctimonious and spiritual, but they're deceitful workers. In verse 14, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." That's how Satan wants you to look upon him. Not that you know that it's actually Satan, but to think that you're receiving light when actually you're getting counterfeit light from Satan the devil. So verse 15 says, "Therefore it is no great thing, it's no surprise, if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." In other words, in the end, God will judge them and they'll get what they deserve eventually. So that's what we're up against. Now, I've been talking about true light versus false light. And Isaiah verse 20 really sums it up. Isaiah verse 20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, there is no light in them." There is no light in them if what they speak is contrary to God's word. You know, as soon as Jesus left and went back to heaven, we would expect that Satan would try to take advantage of the physical absence of Jesus Christ. And with the Church of God being very new, would be obsessed with taking advantage of this vulnerable time to deceive people and sidetrack people and pollute the true Christianity. And sure enough, there was a lot of pollution of the truth, pollution of the gospel after Christ left. And most of it can be summed up as Gnosticism. Gnosticism. What was being taught by the Gnostics. Now, there's a lot of variations of Gnosticism, so it's not like it's just all one homogeneous teaching. But Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that the G is silent, because it's that Greek word from which we get knowledge, or the word know. Now, we have substituted K for G. So instead of G-N, we say it's K-N for know or knowledge. But that's where we get the words know and knowledge. Well, the Gnostics were not saying that the gospel was wrong. What they did was more subtle. They said that's not enough. That what you've been hearing from Jesus and these apostles is like baby food. If you really want to rise to higher levels, if you really want to be in the know, then you need more than that. You need to rise to higher levels of knowledge. Now, this is absolutely against what God warned about in three places in the Bible. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, and I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. And then it also, the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, warns about the same thing. But in Deuteronomy, I'm going to read Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, where it says, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." This pinpoints one of the greatest threats to truth, and that is those that want to take most of it, but either take away some or add things to it. And that's what the Gnostics were doing. Now, some of Gnosticism had its origins back in pagan religions, but most of it actually developed as a new thing. It's like Satan and those following him saw a way to corrupt and to sidetrack and confuse the early Christians, and that is by appealing to their desire to rise to higher levels. Now remember, the early Christians, they didn't have all the New Testament. For a long time, they didn't have all the New Testament. It just gradually, there were books that were considered as scripture as time went along. But just think what a disadvantage we would have today if we didn't have the New Testament. Just think how vulnerable we would be. Just think how confused we could become and misled by others if we didn't have the New Testament. If we were just trying to remember what did Jesus say and what did the apostles, what are the apostles saying, and can I really trust these apostles or not, because we couldn't check them out by all the New Testament. Well, Satan was taking advantage of that and saying, okay, you've heard what Jesus said, and you've heard what these apostles are saying to you now, but they're not telling you the whole thing. You need more than that. You need a greater spiritual maturity. You want the esoteric higher knowledge. And so they fancied themselves of the intelligentsia, the elite, the sophisticated, those that had the secrets that you could learn. Now, much of what we read in Paul's epistles and John, and by John and Jude, are combating Gnosticism, the Gnostic ideas. And you can do a search of Gnosticism on your computer, on the internet, and you'll find lots of information about the subject of Gnosticism. I'm going to use this sermon as kind of the introduction to what I plan for my next sermon. I plan my next sermon to be on Gnosticism. Now, I promise you, I'm not going to be going into a lot of technical things or historical things. What I want to do is turn to a lot of scriptures in the Bible and show you part of the reason why the apostle wrote what he did. And so it's going to be mostly in the Bible that we're going to be reading and learning. And in a sense, God has used the false ideas to spark or inspire a lot of things that are in the Bible that are a benefit to all of us. In other words, even if we didn't know exactly why the apostle wrote what he did at the time, that's not too important because we were glad to have all that. Everything in the Bible is edifying and beneficial, like 2 Timothy 3 says. But it's just very interesting to know what sparked and motivated the apostle to write specifically about certain things. And that was to counter the false ideas that were being pushed on God's people at the time. So to me, it's a fascinating subject. But I tell you, Gnostic ideology is also heavily influencing modern Christianity. And so it's not like that was something old, just happened back then and has no bearing on today, because the Gnostic way of thinking still influences all the branches of so-called Christianity. And partly because they add things to the Bible and they take away things from the Bible. One obvious disobedience to God's instruction is the way that some of the Christian religions have another sacred book that they revere either almost as much as the Bible, or as much as the Bible, or sometimes even more than the Bible. So they point people to their other sacred books. But even the Christian religions that don't have another sacred book that they like to preach from, they still are affected by Gnosticism. And you know, this does apply to us, because in the history of our church, the history of the true Church of God, we have made the mistake many times in the past of adding things to the Bible. And thankfully, we have, you might say, purified our understanding more and more as time goes along. A lot of the things that we said, you know, do this or don't do this, are things that are more of a matter of personal conscience and personal opinion. And even though we also need to be wise in understanding the Bible, yet when it comes down to certain things about do's and don'ts, if it's not in the Bible, then we should not be trying to impose our idea of what we think we ought to do or not do on somebody else. So we have to be very careful, even in the true Church of God, that we are not adding to or taking away from the Bible. We need to ask, is this in the Bible? You know, the Latin term is sola scriptura. That's Latin for the Bible alone. God wants us to be clean and pure and innocent. I'm going to turn to Jeremiah 4 and verse 22. A hallmark, a major component of God's truth, is it teaches us to be clean and pure and innocent. In Jeremiah 4 and verse 22, he writes, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, for they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." Now see how upside down that is. And many people who are partly on the right track become too interested in learning what is evil. And I'm going to turn to Romans 16. Romans 16, beginning in verse 17, Paul writes, "I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good, and simple or innocent concerning evil." There are just a lot of things we don't need to be delving into. Now, some of it should be obviously filthy and wrong and immoral and nasty. And then there's other things that we just get too interested in. It's like, oh, I want to learn all about this problem or this sin or whatever. Remember the saying, curiosity kills the cat? Well, sometimes curiosity can kill us. We can be curious about things we don't really need to investigate. And certainly, God wants us to be very careful that we don't let trash into our minds, whether it's images or words, like pornography and raunchy entertainment shows. Remember, garbage in, garbage out. We want the Holy Spirit to dwell in our minds and hearts. And is the Holy Spirit going to dwell when you're putting raunchy things into your mind? Paul wrote about not offending the Holy Spirit. We can offend the Holy Spirit by letting wrong things into our minds, whether it's images or words. Our minds are like an amazing computer, but it's up to us as to how we program that computer, what kind of software we put into the computer. Now I'm going to turn to Ephesians. Ephesians has a lot to say about this. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 8. To begin with, Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship, no partaking of the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. So, good words. Now go down to verse 15. Verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, very carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In other words, time goes by fast. Don't have regrets that I've wasted time. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what is the will of the Lord. Now go down to verse 26. Verse 26, where it speaks of Jesus Christ. And it says that he might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, with the washing of water by the word. You know, we've all absorbed some dirt in our minds, but thankfully, we can wash it with the word of God. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So that should be the goal of each of us, to get rid of the spots and the blemishes in our lives. And I'm going to go back to chapter 4 and verse 30. Chapter 4 and verse 30, and that's where it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by letting wrong things into your mind. You know, we saw in the book of 2 Timothy about people not enduring sound doctrine. So often, church members, when they're first called, are so humble and so thankful that God has called me and now I'm understanding the Bible and now I'm understanding what is true and what isn't, and to be called into the true church, and they're so humble and so thankful. But then after many years, they realize, man, I have a pretty thorough understanding. And so then it begins to go to their heads, like they feel superior just because of the knowledge. And then they lose humility. And they think, wow, I am so strong and so close to God because of my understanding. And then if they get an idea and the church doesn't agree with that idea, whether they are right or wrong, in a way, it doesn't matter. Because if they have an idea that disagrees with the church, sometimes instead of just being patient, thinking, well, God will reveal it to the church if it is true. And if it's not true, then God won't change the church. But I'm just going to be patient and appreciate the fact that I'm in the church. But then they get to thinking, well, if you won't agree with me, then I'm going to go somewhere else. And it almost becomes like a one-issue religion. Like, I'm going to go where my issue is being taught. Or if it's not taught, I'll go start my own church. So that My church will teach the truth about this subject. And it's very, very sad. Very, very sad. We've seen that. We've seen that happen many times over the years. People get sidetracked over so many issues. It's like they get away from the trunk of the tree and they go out on a limb. And it's like, well, my limb is important. Or my twig is important. And I'm going to try to influence others to agree with my limb of the tree. And if you don't agree, well, then I'll go somewhere else. It's very sad. People forget that the church is supposed to be a family. It's supposed to be a team effort. And the more we split up and divide, the more we're weakened as far as being a mighty team to carry out God's work. When people, I don't disrespect people's sincerity. If they sincerely believe they're doing right, I respect their sincerity. But it's so sad that if you're off by yourself in your living room church of God, or your church that has six people in it, how much are you able to fulfill the commissions that Jesus Christ gave the church to help preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole world and to help shepherd those people that God is calling? It's so sad when people lose sight of the value of being part of a team that can be effective in doing God's work. 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks of the love of the truth that they might be saved. We need the love of the truth, the overall understanding of the gospel of the kingdom of God and God's plan of salvation and God's wonderful purpose for humanity and the knowledge of the first resurrection and the knowledge of the second resurrection and how God's going to reach out and he's going to make salvation available to all people. What's really sad to think of people coming up with the second resurrection and some are going to say, wow, I knew so-and-so back in my previous life, and he was teaching these things. Now, where is he? And in some cases, we're going to say, well, he fell away. What? He fell away? He knew the truth, and now I'm learning it, and now I realize he was right. But you mean he's not here? No, he fell away. That's going to be a real disappointment. Well, brethren, I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy 6 because as parents and as grandparents and uncles and aunts and Sabbath school teachers and friends, we have a responsibility to teach the truth that we have to our children. And that is a major, major, major responsibility. Here in Deuteronomy 6, it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates," so that they're constant reminders. And the children know this is what is really important, and this is what is true. Now I want us to end up in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, which I think is a wonderful way to summarize what I've been talking about today. Isaiah 55, and first of all, we'll begin in verse 6. It says, "Seek the Eternal while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord." And the word return is the way the Old Testament expresses repentance. Repent of your sins, repent of your false ideas, and turn to God. And he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways nor are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." But you know, the good news is it doesn't have to stay that way. You know, we can replace our old thoughts with God's thoughts, so that more and more our thoughts are like God's thoughts, and our ways are like God's ways. And that's the goal, you see. So we must not trust in ourselves and our ideas in the way that seems right to us, but what does God reveal? So now let's go back to verse 1. Verse 1. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you know, water is used in the Bible to symbolize God's truth and God's Holy Spirit. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. God's truth is free. He's freely giving us this opportunity and giving us knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And we should cherish this. You know, sometimes we think that, well, if something doesn't cost much, it must not be worth much. And so the fact that we have Bibles, well, this Bible only cost me $10, so it must not be worth very much because it only cost $10. But the truth that is in that Bible is worth everything. Come, buy and eat. You don't need money. Yes, come buy wine and milk. And wine and milk are symbols of satisfaction and joy and pleasure and also of food. Because come buy wine and milk without money and without price. If you surrender to God, He will freely give you understanding. And you need to make a banquet, a feast of God's truth. Verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The word of God is the bread of life. And why do you spend so much money on other things? Why do you invest so much time and energy and thought and focus on other things than the bread? And why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy? Real satisfaction comes from God and His Word and His way of life and in the future. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. The abundant life, the abundance of God's truth, the wealth, the storehouse of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Incline your ear and come to me. Point your ears toward me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David.